All right, I just wanted to, man, worship was just awesome this morning, right? At least I thought it was. It's good. I liked how all the kids were bringing up the boxes as we were doing worship. It was so cute to see. Suzanne just wanted me to remind you that if you haven't dropped off your box, you can do so Monday through Friday, 1 to 4 p.m., and we would just love to have as many boxes as we can get, help as many kids as we can get. Oh, man, how are you guys doing today? Good? That's good. Feels like it's been too long since I've been up here. Just itching to get up. So forgive me if I get ahead of myself. This morning we're on this series, Winning Battles That Count. And we heard Pastor Doug talking about how it's important to choose which battles we fight. We don't want to get too wrapped up spending all our time, our resources, our money, our energy, our talents on battles that necessarily don't count. Right? We want to make sure what we have, we're using in the proper place, and we're fighting those battles that count. So I'm just going to open up in a word of prayer before we start. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that your presence is here. Your spirit is with us, God. Amen. I just pray that today we learn about you, we hear from you, you come and you touch our hearts, you touch our minds, you touch our soul's body. I just pray for the word that you've given me, Father, that anything that is of me may just fall away. Your words and your truth be spoken today. God, that I'd be able to speak the truth in love to those who need to hear it today, Father. I pray that you would open our ears and our minds. God, open the eyes of our heart today just to see what you have to offer us, Father. We ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So winning battles that count. I was kind of trying to prepare for this service, and I was trying to think about, you know, what battles really count, what battles really matter, and I ended up with a series on family, because I believe that family is a battle that we should be fighting for. I think that families are under attack today, and I think it's important to address the importance that families play within the church, within our society, and what God desires for a family. I also wholly believe that healthy families lead to healthy churches. So that's why it's so important that we fight for this. The scripture often refers to God as a father. And when the Bible was written, that term father held with it certain things that implied he was a good father. And we see things like God is a father who disciplines, a father who loves, guides, and directs, and a father who comforts all at the same time. This is a good father. In today's culture, too often, I think fathers are falling short in some of these areas. If the church is to survive, then we need to restore the name of the father, right? And have good things associated with it. Not deadbeat, dropout, but how about committed, enduring, loving, protective, providing, comforting. These are things that need to be restored to the name of the Father so that when we say God is our Father, our mind doesn't go somewhere that is not truly of Him. God is love. And as a Father, He is full of love. We need to have families that start to do things together. Families that pray together. Families that attend church together, where all the members are there. Even something as simple as having a meal together every single day is so important for the family to be doing. Yet we live in a society where we're urged and we're told that we should separate more, be more independent, go off and do our own things. Right? We can get these things away from the family, and it's so important that we get back to those foundations, to those principles. The family is definitely under attack, and I believe it's a battle worth fighting for. I hope you guys agree with me. So today I'm going to go through a few ways we can fight for our families. So the first way is to fight for future generations. What we do today, it impacts tomorrow. What happens tomorrow? Our decisions as parents and as people, role models that influence, you know, they impact the next generations and what happens to our children. I've heard people say that I can live however I want, right? No one can tell me what to do. Really, it's not their life. What does it matter what I do? It doesn't affect you. But unfortunately, and fortunately, once you have children, you can't say that anymore. Influence is huge. And parents and role models have huge influence. You may think your kids never listen. Sometimes this is true. This goes in one ear or out the other. But I assure you that kids are always watching. They're always learning. They're always imitating. There's nothing more convicting to me than hearing my kid repeat something that I had said earlier. And I said it sounded completely fine, but when it's said through their innocence, it just kind of slaps me in the face. And I'm like, well, maybe I shouldn't be saying that. Because these kids are just like little sponges, right? They soak up everything we say. They don't miss a beat. It's no surprise to me that the Old Testament points out that we pay for the sins of our fathers. I'm going to go through a couple verses. It's a little repetitive, but it's important to get this point. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Numbers chapter 14, verse 18. The Lord is long-suffering and great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the sons to the third and fourth generation. And then finally in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 9 through 10, you shall not bow down yourself down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the sons to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, and doing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And I read through these verses, and it reminds me of something, a term that I heard of called generational sin. And this is when parents and grandparents and great-grandparents will do something or struggle with something in generation to generation. It gets passed down, and it's almost through no fault of their own. When a father or mother, if they struggle with addiction, a lot of times that child will struggle with the same addiction. And it's not only addictions, it's negative thought patterns can be passed down as well. Things like anxiety and fear, right? We can instill those in our children. We can pass down our anger as well. And the way we deal with that anger, right, where we have outrage and abuse and all these things just passed down generation to generation. And in the Bible, we can see that it's actually biblical that these things pass from generation to generation. And there's only one way to fight this generational sin, and that is through the name of Jesus. I guarantee you that the only way to break that cycle is to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, because Jesus is in the business of breaking chains. Amen? When you become a Christian, you're given this new life. You become a new creation. The only way to fight generational sin is by having spiritual breakthrough. Now, when I'm talking about spiritual breakthrough, maybe like, well, what does that mean? And a lot of times battles that we're fighting are actually fought on the spiritual realm. Right? We try to do things in the physical all the time. We try to battle things like depression and fear and addiction, and all we're using is physical things, maybe drugs like medications, therapies, and these things are good. But if you're not fighting in the spiritual realm, you're never going to have true breakthrough. You're never going to be truly removed from those chains that hold you captive. So it's so important that we're fighting in the spiritual realm, putting on the full armor of God, getting ready for battle, praying, reading our Bibles, speaking things out. These are important things to be doing in order to have spiritual breakthrough. So many people resign themselves to this generational sin, and they say, well, it's in my blood. It's in my blood to have these struggles. It's in my blood to have these thought patterns. We can even pass down religious ideas that aren't based on Scripture and are found nowhere, but we just get so tied up in these religious ideas because our parents taught them that way, and we take them as truths. And all they do is they cause separation, prejudice, judgment. That's not what God has designed us for. He wants us to break free from those things. And the only way we can do that is through the spiritual, and we shouldn't resign ourselves to saying, well, it's in my blood. Because what happens once we give our lives to Jesus? We are entered into a new bloodline, amen? Yeah. Right? The bloodline of Jesus, we become his brothers and sisters. We're sons and daughters of God, the King. That makes us royalty. So we shouldn't be saying it's just in my blood. But when we become a Christian, we get that new bloodline, and we know that that cycle of fear can end, and we can get a cycle of blessing. When you look at Deuteronomy there, that verse at the end, right, it says, God will bring mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. This is a promise from God that if you turn from your ways and you choose to follow him and give him yourself, he's going to give you blessings, but not only to you, but also to the future generations, to the thousands. Right? The good far outweighs the bad, and where there may be this warning of the third and fourth generation, the blessing can go so much further if you break that cycle. We win the battle by being different and fighting for future generations. And this can only happen if we have an eternity mindset. Right? Satan would love nothing more than us just to focus on the here and now, to live for pleasure, instant gratification. These are all things that the world offers us, and they wrap it up in this pretty package, and we think we're winning when we do these things. The Bible is clear that we have an impact on future generations. If you lived your life from the perspective of your future self, I have a slide here. So for your future self, so let's say it's you 10 to 20 years from now, and you're looking at yourself today. How would you change the way you live today from the perspective of that person in your future? It's called your future self. And I think a few things would change, right? You wouldn't be wrapped up in the here and now and the moments and the frustrations. Right now, when a guy cuts you off in traffic, you instantly get angry and, man, what is that guy doing? But a guy 20 years from now, he could care less about that. He wouldn't even give that a second thought because that doesn't impact him, right? He's too far gone. But what he would tell you is maybe to start spending a little more time with your children, because they're going to grow up. They might move out. And what you do now can impact them in the future. So you might say, man, I wish I'd spend that moment with my kids, spending more time with my family. Maybe I'd want to spend more time with my wife. Maybe I'd want to put more time and energy into building that relationship, because 10 and 20 years down the road, you want that marriage to be thriving. You want it to be successful. So you tell yourself, put in that work. Physically, you'd probably eat a little differently. You might exercise a little bit more. You okay, Briella? Okay. Okay, go sit down. So you might be in that place where you're struggling with your health, but your future self would say, no, get that in order, because 20 years from now, you don't want to have that big pot belly. You don't want to have heart problems, and you don't want to struggle, right? So it's important to look at it from our future perspective of our future self. Now, what if you took that a step further? And instead of yourself 10 to 20 years from now, it's yourself in eternity. You've given your life to Jesus. You die. You go to heaven. You're your eternal self. And now you look back at yourself today. What would you tell yourself? How would you live differently? This is called an eternity mindset. And it's important to think about these things, because so often we live for the moment and Satan distracts us with all the things from the world that we miss out on how we should actually be living today. Right? So if we have that eternity mindset, we have an urgency for the people around us. We have extra love for the people around us. We have a little bit more grace for the people around us, because we know there is deeper things than surface issues. We know they have a soul that is worth saving. We need to live our lives for future generations, living fully for God and trying to save souls that are closest to us. Another way to fight for your family, second point here, is to fight for spiritual leadership. This is big today. The Bible affirms equality between men and women, but it also defines certain roles and responsibilities within a family. We have roles for mothers, roles for fathers, roles for husbands, roles for wives, roles for our children even, and they're all in Scripture. The spiritual leader in a family is supposed to be the husband and the father. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to 21. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So within these four verses here, very quickly we see definite roles for each member. We also see responsibilities that we all have within a family. When a family is operating within these guidelines, I think they're a force to be reckoned with. Right? They're able to move mountains. They can go out into the world and save souls. Everything is kind of a well-oiled machine. Things are as they're supposed to be. But when these responsibilities are neglected, everything gets out of whack, and that is when dysfunction sets in. Satan loves to attack the family. Like I said earlier, you know, if the family was destroyed, I really believe the church would begin to fall apart. Scriptures would lose a lot of their meaning if we didn't have the family. Husbands are to be the leader, spiritually speaking. In today's culture, I don't believe this is the norm. A lot of times you don't see a father or a husband taking the lead in this area. I see many mothers who are taking the lead in prayer, Bible reading, church attendance particularly. And God bless those mothers, because we need to have people in church. And they're picking up the slack that fathers are letting go of. Many times a mom will drag her kids to church and even try to drag her husband as long as she can, but it never lasts, and this is not how God designed it. Looking at these verses, we can see that wives should submit to their husbands, and husbands should love their wives. And people talk about this, but I think God has revealed to me that another part says that husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. So if we're to fight for our families, we should take these verses to heart. Wives should like to see their husbands take the lead in this area, but that means that husbands have that responsibility, that obligation to love their wives as Christ loved the church. So what does a Christ-like love look like? Right? It looks like that, like a cross. What did Christ do for us? He died for us. He sacrificed himself, even though we didn't deserve it. Yeah. Jesus gives up everything. God humbles himself to the form of a man, even though he doesn't sin is spotless, even though he's right, he gives up everything for the church. So that's what a Christ-like love's like. It's the highest standard of love, and it is a complete sacrificial love. As husbands, we don't have the luxury of saying, I'm right. We don't have the luxury of saying, I told you so. And this is because every ounce of our being should be poured into loving our wives. Every ounce. And I think if we got this right, other areas of our lives would fall into place. Financial success, your careers. If you began with loving your wife, those things, they just fall into place. I promise you. Everywhere would be stronger. I think men are dropping the ball when it comes to spiritual leadership, and it's not easy. It takes a lot of work. So does dying on a cross, right? It takes sacrifice, but I promise you it is so rewarding. So rewarding. Also, children here in these verses are encouraged to obey their parents, which is very important. But in the same way, it's also a two-way street, right? Children are asked to obey their parents, and fathers are asked not to provoke their children to anger. And every verse is two ways, right? Submit to your husbands, husbands love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, do not provoke your kids to anger. This is all about relationship. Everything's a two-way street. As fathers and husbands, we have the position of leadership, but we also have the incredible responsibility that comes with it. The responsibility to love our wives and the responsibility to have patience, understanding, a little bit of grace with our kids. We can't lose our temper. We can't get frustrated. Kids can be crazy. They do random things sometimes. Sometimes my kids will make decisions, and I'm just like, what are you thinking? Like, that doesn't make any sense. But I need to remind myself that they're just kids, right? And they're going to make those terrible decisions. And that's when I need to have that understanding and that grace. It's the only way they're going to change. And what I need, my job as a parent, is to train them. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. As parents, we train our kids, instilling in our children values, teaching them about God, and modeling this too. We need to model a relationship with Jesus to our kids. They need to see us living it out through prayer, through Bible reading. This will last them for the rest of their lives. And even if they fall away, for a point. If they do this, God's promise is that your kids will always come back. And that is so true. It's all about the foundation. It's all about getting it right. The final way I'm going to speak about fighting for our family, the third point here, fight for lasting relationships. Relationships that last. It seems to be an endangered species right now in our society, right? People can be so fickle. There's a saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. But right now, it seems like when the going gets tough, people run away with their tail between their legs and they give up. They don't want to fight. They move on. They find different friends. They find different churches, different spouses even, right? We just give up and we move on. Two words that are quickly losing meaning in today's society are commitment and covenant. These words, they essentially mean the same thing, saying you'll do something and following through with what you say. The choice to commit or to enter into a covenant is also something that is not dependent on our circumstances around us. Too often we look at our situation. We look at bad things that are happening to us and we allow that to influence and affect the commitments and the covenants we've made. When the point is those things we make are to get us through those tough times, right? Not to stop when the tough times come. Marriage vows, they state when the tough things get tough, you're going to stick it out, you're going to work out in sickness and in health, right? All the way until death do us part. There are certain instances where some distance is required. I don't believe you should be subjected to living in unhealthy, abusive relationships. But the rate of divorce in our society is alarming. And the rate of divorce in our church is just unreal. Like, we're falling apart more often than we're staying together. We say when we get married that we'll stay together through the tough times. But those tough times come and those words seem empty. They seem like they're just words because people, what they do is they just give up. They don't choose to fight. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. So what if God was as fickle as we are? What if God looked at us and he said, you know what? You're not really living up to my standards. You're kind of messing around. You're too far gone. You're crazy. Like, what are you doing? And he decides not to save us. So God doesn't send his son. Jesus doesn't die on a cross for our sins because he says, you guys don't deserve it. And God will just scrap humanity, start all over. What if that happened? But it doesn't, because God made a covenant with us. And he said he would stick by us, even when we mess up, even when we screw up and we fail and we sin and we make mistakes. God is always forgiving. He is so full of grace and so unconditional. Why do we go from one church to another hoping to find better people and better relationships? There's something we can never get back, and that's time. Right? We're all given only a certain amount of time. It's finite. We have a certain amount of years, days, and seconds. And we shouldn't dwell on this, but it's important to be reminded every once in a while that time is something we should be fighting for. And when it comes to relationships, where are you putting your time? It's a choice. Do you choose to put your relationships into hundreds of relationships on social media, scrolling through your phone, liking things, not liking things, writing down what happens in your day? That's your time you're giving to that. And what are those relationships giving back to you? It's a good question. I don't think very much. The other option is to take the time you have and pour it into a select group of people. Right? Are you going to spend your time and pour it into your family? Not escaping, but being present, being mindful, leaving a lasting legacy. Are you going to dedicate your time to a small group of believers in a church and stick it out through the thick and the thin, no matter what? And then those relationships will be so much rewarding. Not leaving when things get tough. Satan knows that humans fall when they're divided. Right? Divided, we fall. Time and time again, I see it. When we separate, you know, anything can happen to us. But if we stick together as believers and we come together and we're fully united, then nothing is impossible for us. God himself, he's three in one. He's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's all about relationship, all about unity. And we're supposed to be one with God as God is one with the Holy Spirit and with his Son, Jesus. And it's unfathomable to think about that degree of closeness, that degree of oneness. But in marriage, that's how it is. When you get married, you become one flesh, one body. And that's why divorce is so devastating, because it's like ripping your own flesh off. That hurts. It's not how it's designed to be. The relationship of marriage and the relationship of family, fathers and mothers and children, is a reflection of God's relationship with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. That's why we should be fighting for it. As a church, we must fight for one another, bearing each other's loads, being there for one another, building authentic, biblical relationships, which is what we do in our small groups. We're there for one another. And there are things worth fighting for. That's why I love this church. We're multicultural. We all have different backgrounds. We have different views on things. Right? We may have different views on how to react to this COVID thing, like Pastor Doug was talking about last week. But those aren't things that should be separating us, are they? Those are things that we can work through. Those are things that we can still be together through, because what binds us together is so much greater than what separates us. Because what binds us together is our faith in Jesus who loves us. Faith in a God who has it all in our hands and he has it all in control. When we look at that, the things of earth get dim, don't they? They seem to not matter because we have the love of God in our hearts. And we have Jesus who came and saved us. And that is so much more important than these petty little things that we argue over. And that's why I think it's so important to stick together through these times as a church, because we're going to come out even stronger on the other side. Those relationships that don't go through the hard times and don't persevere through the hard times, they really don't mean that much. But when you can stick it together through a tragedy, when you stick it together through a disagreement, all of a sudden that relationship, it gets stronger, right? It gets built back better. I've seen it with husbands and wives on the brink of divorce. And then they work it out, and you know what? They're actually better off for it than they were before, because they decided to stick it out through that tragedy. And it shows so much grace, so much love, so much understanding, so much forgiveness. And they're better off because of it. That's the reason the early church took off. Right, the early church in Acts, everyone's giving everything they have. They're selling their possessions, and they're coming, and they're living together with the focus fully on Jesus, not the things of the world. And that's why they added to their number daily, because they had this mindset. They had a willingness to let go of self, sacrifice for what they believed in. And that's the type of church I see. I see our church knitted together with the fabric of the Holy Spirit. And when we have a church like that, nothing can stand against it. So healthy families make for healthy churches, and we need to be fighting for those relationships, because I believe that's a battle worth winning. So would you close with me in prayer? Father God, I come to you right now, and I lift up City Light Church to you. I lift up every single family that's represented here today, Father. I would ask that your power of your Holy Spirit be present in each and every family. I'd also encourage men to start to take the lead spiritually, God, that they could be convicted, but also be inspired to do it, knowing that they're able to do it because you've given them the tools to do it, Father. And allowing them to see down the road, God, in their future self, how much more better off everyone will be, God. Every single person here is better off when we choose to follow you, to take the lead, to pray more, to read our Bibles more, to sacrifice more for the sake of loving lost souls and reaching people for Jesus, God. God, I just want to pray with everybody here now. And if anybody here has not made that decision to accept Jesus into their lives, you can do that right now. You know, if you're here and you're just thinking, I'm not sure if I'm saved, I'm not sure if I made that step into making Jesus Lord in my life, you can take that step right now with me by saying this simple prayer. Just repeat it after me. Dear God, I know I am a sinner. And I believe only you can take away the sin in my life. Jesus, come into my heart. I choose to follow you all of my days. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Now, with every eye closed and your head still bowed, if that was you today and you said that for the first time, would you just lift up your hand? It's important that we make a public declaration. Just take hold of that decision. That's you. Also online, you can just click on that hand if you decided to follow Jesus. You know, as we close today, I just pray a blessing over each and every person here, that the Lord would keep you and he would bless you. May his face shine upon you. May he direct your footsteps in the week to come. And may he fill your heart with joy for the gift that he's given us through Jesus Christ, his Son. Amen.